Our second reading is from Acts chapter 20, verses 1 to 16, and that's on page 1116 of the Church Bible. That's Acts chapter 20, starting at verse 1. When the uproar had ended, Paul sent for the disciples and, after encouraging them, said goodbye and set out for Macedonia. He travelled through that area, speaking many words of encouragement to the people, and finally arrived in Greece, where he stayed 3 months. Because some Jews had plotted against him just as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to go back through Macedonia. He was accompanied by Sopater, son of Pyrrhus from Berea, Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy also, Antichicus and Trophimus from the province of Asia. These men went on ahead and waited for us at Troas. But we sailed from Philippi after the festival of unleavened bread, and 5 days later joined the others at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where we were meeting. Seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man and put his arms around him. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "He's alive." Then he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate. After talking until daylight, he left. The people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. We went on ahead to the ship and sailed for Assos, where we were going to take Paul aboard. He had made this arrangement because he was going there on foot. When he met us at Assos, we took him aboard and went on to Mytilene. The next day we set sail from there and arrived off Chios. The day after that, we crossed over to Samos, and on the following day, arrived at Miletus. Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So please do keep your Bibles open at Acts 20. I will be referring to it as we go. Is there a way to move this up slightly?
Yes. You're not as short as me.
No, it's happened to my church. It's quite, even the lectern of my church is a little bit too small. Okay, so as I said, I became a Christian not too long ago, but when I did become a Christian in the autumn of 2018, one of the things I really wasn't expecting to get was a new vocabulary. There were all these Christian-sounding English words that people were using around me all the time. And it was strange at first, until eventually I did start using these words myself, because if you can't be, enjoy them. But one of the words that particularly stuck out to me was the word encouragement, or encourage, or I found that so encouraging, what you said last week. So you might wonder why I've picked that word out, because to encourage someone, it's a pretty familiar, normal English word, isn't it? But Christian communities, they often take for granted just how often they use that word and just how odd it sounds to the untrained ear. But rather than unhelpful Christianese, I've come to learn, actually, as a Christian over the last 6 years, that encourage is used among Christians for very good reason and is not overused at all. Now, I wrote this a while ago, so depending on how the football went yesterday for you, or how happy you are with our new government, there are definitely still ways that we can be encouraged by things in the world around us. It might be your kids working hard at school, maybe you get a good deal from the estate agent, your boss recognises you for some good work, or even a bright and glorious summer's day, maybe not quite at the moment, but at some point hopefully. But as Christians, we need particular encouragement, don't we? We need spiritual encouragement. We need it to keep us on track as Christians. The Christian life, it can feel like a long, hard slog. I'm 6 years in, and it's already starting to feel a bit like that at times. You can have periods of stress, periods of boredom, periods of doubt, anxiety. Our faith in Christ, as much as we might not like to admit it, it goes up and down. It needs encouraging, individually for us and as churches as well. So where do we turn to for that encouragement? Where do we go looking for our spiritual pick-me-ups? Well, Lord knows we can go looking in the wrong places, can't we? What better place to turn this morning than God's words? And the first 16 verses of Acts 20 are going to help us with that as well. So firstly this morning, we're going to be encouraged by church building. By church building. So not the noun as in a church building, but the building of churches. So Paul and co. have just survived the riot in Ephesus. I imagine you've heard about the last couple of weeks. And in typical style, great gospel advance or fruit has then gone hand in hand with gospel persecution. But now the uproar has passed and Paul has got his travelling boots on again. His overall direction of travel is Jerusalem, but the apostle, he's taking his time. He's not just bombing it straight there. He's winding his way through different parts of modern day Greece. He's visiting the still quite new churches as he goes. In Macedonia, verses 2 and 3, if you have a look at that with me, he travelled through that area speaking many words of encouragement to the people. You'll notice in verse 1 that he spoke encouraging words to his disciples, and now he's speaking encouraging words to the people in the churches as he goes. And finally, he arrived in Greece, where he stayed 3 months. And because some Jews had plotted against him just as he was about to sail for Syria, he decided to go back through Macedonia. So just like us today, the churches back then needed encouraging. They needed building up. Because as well as church planting, you might hear people talk a lot about church planting, church building was one of Paul's essential ministries. So we can imagine him, can't we, going church to church, house to house, gathering the local believers together around him. People who are otherwise surrounded by persecution, by paganism, and spiritual darkness. So gathering them around and then speaking to them encouraging words to strengthen them, to build them up, and to help them grow in the faith. This was especially true in Greece, where Paul, he likely stayed in Corinth, the city with the church that he'd just taken to task in his first letter to them, who Paul then sought to follow up with and reconcile with and encourage. And I'll talk more about the incident in Troas later on, further into our passage, but it's striking just for now that Paul's final night there, if you have a look at verse 7, it also involves him speaking to the people. And because he intended to leave the next day, he kept on talking until midnight. And verse 9, I love this, in verse 9, Paul talked on and on. He was taking significant time out of his really important journey to build churches through teaching and encouragement. What do we think he was actually saying? Well, we're not told, are we, in Acts 20, but I very much doubt that the Apostle Paul was in the business of platitudes. We're not talking about the kind of encouragement you might hear at a year 3 sports day, but Jesus' church, hungry to hear a word from her Lord. Now, I think we're on much safer ground to assume that Paul was encouraging the believers in every sense with solid, meaty, apostolic teaching, gospel truth. You might say here that it's a bit dangerous to assume, but Paul, he was an apostle. Wasn't he? He was specifically earmarked by the risen Jesus to take the gospel message out into the world, to be a key leader, even a key pillar, founding pillar of the early church. And looking into Paul's New Testament letters, we can see the encouraging truths that he wrote to those early churches. Things like the cross of Jesus as God's power to save. The vital importance of love in the Christian life. The strident call for holiness in our lives. The reality of resurrection life. Many other things as well. So what Paul put by way of encouragement in writing is most likely also what he said by way of encouragement to the churches. And so as we see Paul church hopping and church building, we've got to ask ourselves if we as churches have got our priorities in the right places. Because God still wants to build up churches today. And we can teach today the same gospel truths that Paul did, as the Bible is faithfully interpreted and taught. But do we really appreciate how vital that is, that churches are regularly built up and nurtured and encouraged through the Word of God? Because I don't know if you found this as well, but it can outwardly seem quite humdrum, can't it? It can seem quite run-of-the-mill, Bible, Bible, Bible. Actually, with the focus on the Bible, God's Spirit working through God's Word is how he builds churches, bringing endless encouragements from the God of all comfort and keeping us on that narrow way. So this morning, if your spiritual tank is running dry, or if the temptations of the world seem to be getting the better of you, or events in your life, they're causing you to drift further away from God, your local church is here to build you up through the Word of God. So engage with Cornerstone Grace. Commit to it. Be encouraged by it. Sunday by Sunday, midweek meeting after midweek meeting. We as Christians need building up regularly. And when the Bible is at the heart of everything a church does, genuine encouragement of the eternal kind is to be found. And through it, by the power of the Holy Spirit, a whole church family can make a regular habit of encouraging and building one another up. It's not just that, but when networks of churches are doing this together, when they're sharing together in the encouragements of God's words, well, then it's the same result, just on a much bigger scale. Churches are built. And back in Acts, we know Paul, he didn't do all this church building alone either. He had a ministry or a church building team. Have a look with me at verse 4. Well done on some of the names here, a bit difficult. Verse 4, Paul was accompanied by Sopater, son of Pyrrhus from Berea, Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy also, and Tychicus and Trophimus from the province of Asia. These gospel companions of Paul's, they represented many of the different churches among different nations that had been established through Paul's ministry. But these men, they weren't just living proof that Jesus' kingdom was marching on. No, they were also likely men who Paul was training on the job to build churches too. They were the next gen. It's wonderful that God builds churches through his word. Churches that can club together to form networks, sharing that common goal of seeing Jesus' kingdom grow to the ends of the earth. But this will only continue if by God's grace we are actively identifying, training, and supporting and encouraging new church builders, giving that next generation a chance to keep the gospel ball rolling. At this point, I just want to say how personally encouraged I am as someone who works in a Church of England church to come here today to an Amy church and to be among brothers and sisters in Christ and to be delivering gospel encouragement to you. I'm sort of a living illustration of exactly what this passage is talking about, of encouragement through the word and training of church builders. So the second thing that we can be encouraged by this morning is the breaking of bread together. Breaking bread together. Even though our weather has been a bit spring-like recently, Easter, it might feel quite a while away now, but big annual occasions like Easter and Christmas, they're great for getting everyone around the dinner table, aren't they? And they're wonderful, even with all the mountings of washing up and squabbling and things like that. These dinner times, they usually leave us with quite fond memories. I can see a few nods down there as well. So for me, it's the smell of freshly carved lamb and mint sauce. As several generations of our family, we crammed around my nan and granddad's little kitchen table in Pitsy. Some wonderful memories there. But shared meals, they are more than just memories. They are powerful reminders of the fact that God has made us to be social creatures. That our family, friendship, and community bonds are rightfully precious to us. We need other people. And the church is even more so. In verse 7, we get our first mention in the book of Acts of Christian worship taking place on a Sunday. And what do we see as a key component of it? Yes, there's the building of the church through the word that we've already spoken about. But look at me at the start of verse 7. It says, on the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. So this is Luke writing it, the author of Acts. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. The church comes together, it gathers. It's a simple point, no, but it's an important point. And I've heard many Christians who say that their faith, well, it's a private thing. And they watch sermons online on their own, but they don't really go to church. They don't really feel the need to go to church too often. That sort of lone wolf Christianity, that is not what God calls us to. He calls us, as we heard in our reading from Hebrews, to come together regularly for the sake of our spiritual health and for the spiritual health of others. With once a week on a Sunday, it's the bare minimum. And when we do gather, breaking bread is a key part of it. Lovely to hear about church picnic you're going to have after the service. You'll also notice verse 11, that straight after the incident in Troas, and we will get to it, it says Paul went upstairs again and broke bread and ate. After talking until daylight, he left. So there's a couple of ways we can understand breaking bread. There's the breaking bread in the sense of simply sharing meals and hospitality. Some churches, like yours, they have a regular communal lunch where the church family gathers after formal worship to eat together and encourage one another over the meal. And in that sense, worship continues, doesn't it? As we share food together in God's name, serving and loving one another at the dinner table. These communal lunches, they are relationally rich. And they can also then spiral out into other forms of table fellowship throughout the week. As again, God's people show hospitality to one another with the very simple act of providing food and drink. So it's something I'm personally trying to get better at myself. I'm not a natural cook. My roast potatoes are really soggy. And if you look at the size of me, you can imagine what portion sizes are like. So I bring them out to people, they're horrified for what I've cooked. But even so, any form of breaking bread as the church, it's nonetheless a powerful expression of our love and our unity as Christ's people. And it builds that sense of family that we are spiritually. Of course, the other sense of breaking bread is in communion, the Lord's table. As people receive the bread and the wine, maybe there aren't as many kids doing screaming laps of the room or cutlery that's falling to the floor, but we are still sharing a meal together. So with the bread and the wine, Christ's people feed by faith on his sacrifice at the cross, remembering what he has done to reconcile us both to God and to each other. We share in that precious holy meal together, and we're encouraged by it together as the gospel message is reinforced, as well as our relationship with God, and our gospel unity is expressed through it. But the intimacy of sharing a meal, especially one as significant as communion, is something that we should never take for granted or give up on. Because these things, they are little foretastes of the heavenly feast awaiting God's people. They are to be savoured as such. We look forward to that day together. And breaking bread together now, it's really not an optional extra, whether communion or in other forms of hospitality. No, these are at the relational heart of our church life, full of encouragement and joy, and essential for expressing our love for one another through Christ. But just very quickly, as I'm going to struggle to say too much on the last four verses, 13 to 16, but Paul there is travelling from Troas to Miletus, and then after everything I've said about people coming together and the importance of that, we see Paul, he seems to do the exact opposite, doesn't he, in verse 16. You have a look at verse 16 with me. Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. Paul, he avoids the Ephesian Christians. He avoids them. He does later call the Ephesian elders to him, but he's still avoiding the Ephesian Christians. But here he's got good reason to. His gospel priority is Jerusalem, and he needs to get there in good time. He'd spent over 2 years with the Ephesians, and he couldn't get bogged down in saying all these goodbyes. And I picked this out because I think it's an example of how we sometimes have to make painful relational decisions for the sake of the gospel. Of course, God does want us regularly meeting together with other Christians, but there may be times in your life where you have good reason to withdraw from fellow believers because there is a higher gospel priority at stake. Now, that obviously calls for major prayerfulness and discernment. Please do not leave today thinking it is perfectly fine to avoid other Christians. But sometimes, with discernment, following Jesus and prioritising his gospel will mean that we have to make wisdom calls about who we're spending time with, when we're spending time with them, and why we're doing that. So we've seen encouragement through church building, with the words, through breaking of bread, and finally, we're going to see the encouragement that's probably the one that drew your attention the most when we had our passage read out. So finally, we're going to see Jesus' dead rousing power. Jesus' dead rousing power. This is verses 7 to 12. So it's Paul's last night in Troas, and he's on his midnight talkathon. And the room's probably very warm, and Paul keeps going on and on. You can imagine just how easy it would be to fall asleep there. Then have a look at verses 8 and 9. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where we were meeting. Seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. So in trying to encourage the believers in Troas, surely the most discouraging thing that could happen would be for a younger member of the congregation to tragically die in an accident. That is exactly what happens to Paul as he's teaching them those words. And we've got to have sympathy for poor old Eutychus, haven't we? Poor old Eutychus. I'm sure that we've all had that feeling in quite a late night prayer meeting or maybe a really early church breakfast when you're hearing eternity-shaking information, but we just can't quite keep our eyes open. We're just so tired. But the scene is recalled by Luke in an almost comedy fashion. We've got Paul's droning on and on. We've got the sinking into sleep, the blooper reel plummet. It can jar a bit, can't it, when we consider that a young man had just fatally fallen from height. But Luke, he gets away with it because of the final outcome, verses 10 and 12. Have a look at those with me now. After this happened, Paul went down, threw himself on the young man and put his arms around him. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "He's alive." Then he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate. And after talking until daylight, he left. The people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. Great comforted. You sort of hear that hooray, can't you, from the onlookers, as dead Eutychus is pronounced alive.
there really was no need for alarm. So that's the first thing we do in a situation like that, wouldn't it? It would be to be alarmed. Why was there no need? Well, it's not because Eutychus was just concussed and he'd come to. No, we're told that he was picked up dead. And recovering from a concussion, well, it certainly wouldn't have resulted in the great comfort, or literally the encouragement is the same word, that the believers in Troas were left with. And there was no need for alarm, because the words of encouragement that Paul was speaking were ultimately from Jesus. And it was then Jesus' power that had brought Eutychus back from the dead. Paul, he was simply just the apostolic spokesman, the agent for Jesus' work. What was 1 minute a desperate tragedy, could the next be written up in a sort of jokey way? Why? Because the power of Jesus over death is so completely and utterly supreme. Jesus roused Eutychus from death as if he were just asleep. The Jesus who had himself risen triumphant from the dead was the same Jesus now reigning from heaven and working through his followers by the power of the Holy Spirit as the gospel was being taken from Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. No wonder the Christians in Troas were greatly comforted. And not least Eutychus' mother, if he ever told her. Maybe he just kept quiet about the whole thing. So it's one thing, isn't it, hearing Paul speak with authority about the resurrection and believing what Paul is saying. It's then another, seeing God's dead-rousing power at work, astonishingly, in front of your very eyes. What an illustration. But that same encouragement they received back then, it is for us today as well. Though we never knew Eutychus personally. Because through faith, here in Grace this morning, we can know Jesus personally. And we can be encouraged to know that his dead-rousing power, recounted in Scripture, is the same that he will use on us when he raises us on the last day as those, as it says in Luke's Gospel, as those who are considered worthy of taking part in the age to come and in the resurrection from the dead. When we seek spiritual encouragement in our daily lives, and we find so much of it through God building his church through his word, as well as in breaking bread together as God's people, it's also not wrong at all to be encouraged by evidence of God's power at work in your life now, the lives of those around you. We may not see people being roused from death like Eutychus, although of course God still can. But it can give us a real spiritual lift, can't it, when we see an uncanny answer to prayer. I actually just had one yesterday morning, amazing answer to prayer. I'd love to share it with you afterwards at the lunch. But answers to prayer, or seeing amazing spiritual growth in someone's life, or you sensing God's protection, his presence with you in a particularly difficult or dangerous moment. Again, it may not necessarily be something you experience every day. A lot of day-to-day Christianity is a bit of a long, hard slog, isn't it? And we don't have apostles walking among us here in 2024. But be encouraged that Jesus is powerfully working in his world today. And when loved ones tragically die, or we come face to face with death ourselves, as we all will, it's of course not a laughing matter in the slightest, is it? But we can remember and be encouraged by the tragedy turned comedy of Eutychus and the risen, reigning King, King Jesus, whose resurrection power ultimately renders the power of death laughable. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for that image of Paul going church to church, encouraging the believers through your word. Thank you that you long to build churches, not just that they are planted, but they are built through your word and by your spirit. Thank you, Lord, that is happening here.
at Cornerstone Grace. So thank you, Lord, as well for the opportunities you give us to come together, to break bread together, both in communion and in everyday hospitality. Lord, would you particularly bless our time after the service today as we break bread together. And Lord, we just praise you for your dead-rousing power, that in the face of death, Lord, we can be confident because you are risen, Lord Jesus. We will also rise. Lord, please help us to believe this truth and also to share it with others with great joy. In your name. Amen.